الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على سيدنا وعظيمنا وحبيب قلوبنا وشفيع نفوسنا أبا القاسم محمد طب القلوب ودوائها ونور الأبصار وضيائها وعلى أهل بيته الطيبين الطاهرين المعصومين الصادقين الحمد لله الذي جعلنا من المتمسكين بولاية سيدي ومولاي علي بن أبي طالب الحمد لله الذي هدانا لهذا وما كنا لنهتدي لولا أن هدانا الله أما بعد respected scholars, brothers and sisters, السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. Before we continue in our discussion, the great scholar of our time, Allama Murtada al-Askari, passed away a couple of days ago. And this man was an extraordinary figure, for not only was he a specialist in jurisprudence, but he was also one of the greatest writers of history of our time. And many of his works have now been translated in English as well. And there's some definitive works, especially about the first century of Islam, the biography of the revered companions around the Prophet and also the not so revered ones, an analysis of myths in Islam, those people who claimed to do something which they didn't. And Allama al-Askari was seen as one of these great historians who emerged from the great Hawza. And therefore, if we can all recite the Surah Fatiha before we continue. Bismillah ar-Rahman. If we can all pick up the Quran, and if we go now, we will follow the verses in the next few lectures. We will follow the verses step by step. And so I think I'll give it a minute for everyone to pick up the Quran. I'm not starting for a minute. If you don't want to pick up the Qur'an, then share it with someone next to you. At least let your eyes see the Qur'an. Ramadan, the eyes get cured. You want to see 12th Imam? Let your eyes remove the dust that's in them. We've seen enough receipts this morning. Bank statements, accounts. Let's see some Qur'an. In the same way you can see them, why can't you see Qur'an? Verse 12 of Surah 31 of the Quran. We begin in the dialogue between Luqman and his son, having previously examined the verses which looked at the characteristics of Luqman and the general analysis of these characteristics in Islam. From today, I'd like to begin the discussion and the dialogue between Luqman and his son, to see what points emerge which we can take into our own life and our relationship, not only with our sons, but with our daughters, and which we can also teach to our brethren within the community. The verse in verse 12 begins, وَلَقَدْ آتَيْنَا لُقْمَانَ الْحِكْمَةَ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala states, we gave to Luqman wisdom. And as we know that whenever anyone comes to discuss Luqman, the main area you always put alongside Luqman is hikmah. Anyone who comes and explains Luqman's life to you will always say to you, Luqman al-Hakim. Luqman, the man of wisdom. And we find that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, as we said, when He finds a servant is taking steps towards Him, He instills wisdom within him. This wisdom can be at an extremely young age. And this wisdom can also come when you're at 60, when you're at 70, when you're at 80. The reality is, it depends on how many steps you have taken to come towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will be the amount of wisdom that's given back to you. Because it's like at school, if I revise for my exams one day a week for 6 months, I may get a C. Whereas if I revise 5 days a week for 6 months, there's a good chance of me getting an A. In the same way, when you're looking for hikmah, it depends how much devotion you give towards the religion, will be the amount of hikmah returned back to you. And that's why when you look at this subject of hikmah, the subject of hikmah which I'll examine further in my majalis in the future nights in the evening, the subject of hikmah is not just an Islamic subject. It's a subject that goes across all religions and all philosophies as well. For example, Aristotle, Plato and Socrates all had their own definition of hikmah, of wisdom. And each of their definitions were somewhat different from each other. For example, Aristotle used to say that hikmah is to know the causes of things, or the causes of events. Why? Because when I reflect about everything that is happening around me in the world, you will always see people who will come and ask you, what's the cause? Even if something happens in the community, what's the cause? If your child is crying at home, what's the cause? Because the human being wants to know the root of every action, every movement. And the greatest human being is the one who seeks the causes of everything around them. That's why you find our Holy Prophet saying 1 hour of reflection is greater than 70 years of worship. Because there are some people where all you find him day and night is in sujood. Where's that going to get me? There is a time for sujood, but there's a time for contemplation, and there's a time to serve. Prophet Ayyub, for example, 1/3 of his day would be with his family. 1/3 of his day would be work. 1/3 of his day would be gaining knowledge. Likewise, Aristotle used to say the wise men are those people who always look for the causes. And the greater you search for the cause, eventually you will reach the ultimate cause. Because when you think about it, if you begin to ask what's the cause of the plants, you may then begin to ask what's the cause of the animal. And then you may begin to ask what's the cause of the human being. And then you may begin to ask what's the cause of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And you then continue in a sort of contingency where you continue to ask about the causes. And the more you ask about the causes, the more you become certain. Because at the end of the day, each one of us is seeking yaqeen, certainty. So Aristotle used to define hikmah by saying that hikmah is when you search for the causes of things or the causes of events. Plato used to say that hikmah is having knowledge and implementing it. Because he used to say there are people who have knowledge but don't implement it. Sometimes in the community we have people, if you sit with him over dinner, you would think this man's a scholar. But when it comes to implementation, no interest at all. He'll tell you the whole history of the religion. Okay, implement some of what you know. Plato used to say, wisdom is when a person has knowledge and implements that knowledge as well. Because knowledge, if it's not used, then there is no point of having it. Amir al-Mu'minin used to say, look at the difference between wealth and knowledge. He said, wealth, you have to protect it, while knowledge protects you. Wealth, I have to constantly protect it. How's my account doing today? Are things going up? Are they fluctuating? You get stressed out. Am I paying the bills? Am I paying the rent? You have to protect it. Whereas knowledge, when a person knows the value of knowledge, Amir al-Mu'minin says, but knowledge protects you. And therefore, Plato used to say that hikmah is when a person has wisdom and implements that wisdom. Socrates, on the other hand, used to say that hikmah is when a person admits he knows nothing. When a person admits he knows nothing, because the reality is the more you think you know, the more of a fool you really are. Because the wise man is the one who says, I do not know. Why? Because we know that there is only one who knows. The rest of us try to know. However much we think we know the reason behind something, there may be a completely different reason behind it which we'll never find out. Like there are some laws in Islam, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave us a glimpse of the reason. It doesn't mean this is the whole reason. There may be other things which are the reason for it being a law, but we can never fathom in our minds. Socrates used to say, hikmah is when a person comes down from his high horse. He comes down to the ground and says, I don't know as well. Because there's some of us, we obtained a BA or an MA or a PhD, we start flying. Come back down, where are you going? So what, you revised 3 months before your exams, well done. And you revised intensely. You got a 2-1, you averaged 60 for example, so you're a proud. There's many millions like you, the same. Someone used to say that knowledge is the basis of morals. But if knowledge was the basis of morals, then anyone who goes to Oxford or Harvard in what they call Freshers Week, and you look at the morals at about 4 in the morning, then you'll begin to wonder whether knowledge has anything to do with morals. Likewise, here Socrates was saying that a person who has wisdom says, I do not know. That's why Sheikh Al-Tusi, may Allah bless his soul, he was once going up to sit on the minbar. And when he was going up to sit on the minbar, someone attacked him. They said to him, who do you think you are, sitting on a minbar 3 steps higher than all of us? You think you have that much knowledge? And Sheikh Al-Tusi replied, no, if there was a minbar created for how much knowledge I do not have, it would reach the sky. These 3 steps is all that I have. If they made one for what I do not have, it would reach the skies, I'd be sitting there. So he turned the whole thing around. Person's making fun of him. Sheikh Al-Tusi says, calm down, what's wrong with you? When I'm sitting on the minbar 4 steps higher than you, it doesn't mean that I think I'm greater than you. No, it's just a platform for me to speak, that's it. Therefore you found that the Greek philosophers had their own opinion about wisdom. And that's why you also find that within the books of hadith and the narrations you find about wisdom as well, you find that there are many, and even you find that Confucius, the philosopher, he used to say, what is wisdom? He used to say wisdom is reflection, imitation, and then experience. How many times do you tell your sons and daughters that however much you think you've gone through, you've not been where we've been? Experience is wisdom. I remember in the days when I would give majalis about marriage without being married, it would be so textbook, the words that I'm giving. It's the ahadith and it's the Quran. And then when I got married, I looked at it and I thought, truly experience is wisdom. Whatever you're saying textbook from minbar, yes, it's one thing. But when you're actually there and then you're saying it, you're saying it from your heart. You mean it. Because you're like, I've been there. True. Experience brings wisdom. Confucius used to say, reflection, imitation, experience. Let your experience be the base of your wisdom. And that's why when you look in the Holy Quran, you find Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala stresses that the basis of our actions as Muslims should always be wisdom. If you look, for example, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in Surah 16 of the Quran, there's a beautiful verse I'd like to refer to. Verse 125, Surah 16. And so those of you who've already gone to Surah Luqman, if you just put, I don't know, do you have one of these where you can, like a bookmarker? Even my one's not coming out. Here it is. Surah 16, verse 125, Surah An-Nahl. What does it say? It says it teaches us the Islamic philosophy about what? About how you invite people towards the religion. اُدْعُ إِلَىٰ سَبِيلِ رَبِّكَ بِالْحِكْمَةِ وَالْمَوْعَظَةِ الْحَسَنَةِ وَجَادِلْهُمْ بِالَّتِي هِيَ أَحْسَنُ. Quran says invite to the way of your Lord with what? Invite people towards Islam with what? With hikmah. وَالْمَوْعِبَةِ الْحَسَنَةِ. Two areas. Invite towards the way of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala with hikmah and with mercy. Why? There are some people, when they give tabligh and they are inviting people towards Allah, they don't do it with wisdom. how they sometimes come and try and force the person straight away to come towards their mosque. Or as that famous story in the time of the Imam, when someone converted to Islam, from day one they woke him up, they started knocking on his door. Christian became a Muslim, day one they're knocking on his door. What's wrong? Come on, get up, you have to come play with us. Fajr Jama'ah in the mosque. The person's just converted. Some of us don't pray Fajr, we've been Muslim 30 years. The person's just converted, you don't come and pick him up from his bed straight away and throw him into Jama'ah. There's inviting towards the way of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala with hikmah. And alongside the hikmah is the kind word. And the idea that even sometimes when I am conversing with a Christian and I know that he believes in the Holy Trinity, hikmah dictates that I do not become rude about his Trinity. Or when I converse with a brother in another school in Islam and I know there are certain individuals he respects, I don't attack those individuals. Rather, I academically examine what they did. Or if I find someone who doesn't believe in God, what should I do with him? Should I say, this is a filthy human being, I should never talk with him? No. Yes, there are laws with the people who do not believe in God. But on the other hand, they remain human beings. I mean, Imam used to say, if someone is not your brother in faith, he is your equal in humanity. If he's not your brother in faith, he's your equal in humanity. And that's why you find that sixth Imam, whenever he had the opportunity, he would try and engage in dialogue with any of these atheists, as we will come to when we examine the next verse. Yet the Quran says what? اُدْعُوا إِلَىٰ سَبِيلِ رَبِّكَ بِالْحِكْمَةِ وَالْمَوْعِظَ الْحَسَنَةِ. Hikmah and maw'idha hasana means what? Not only wisdom, but also be kind when you speak. Because sometimes, as the verse continues to say, وَجَادِلْهُمْ بِالَّتِي هِيَ أَحْسَنَ. Talk to them in that which is better. Sometimes, when we give tabligh, the person on the other end is very rude, abrasive. Don't be affected and then start being rude and abrasive. Relax. If there is hot water, or there is a fire, you pour the cold water over it. You relax. Why? Because you know that you're on the right. So therefore just relax with your argument. That's why Amir al-Mu'mineen, you find on many occasions, that whenever there was the opportunity, he would employ wisdom and hikmah together. Wisdom and maw'idha hasana together. And you would find it would bring a devastating effect. One occasion, he's returned from the battle of Nahrawan against the Khawarij. Many casualties had occurred, but again he was victorious in the face of the opposition. He walks past this lady, and when he walks past her, he sees her trying to make some food for the house, stirring some water. So he says to her, is there any way I can help you? She looks at him, she doesn't recognize him, and she says, no. He says, so is there anyone to come and support you? She said, no. He said, why? She said, all because of Ali ibn Abi Talib. He said to her, why? What did Ali ibn Abi Talib do? She said, Ali ibn Abi Talib has a habit that he goes to war, he takes our sons with him. They get killed, he stays alive. And all because of him, I have no one to look after me in my house. Number one, Ali ibn Abi Talib's aims when he goes to war is not to get your sons killed. It's not our fault that our Imam, no one can defeat him on the battlefield. What are we meant to do? In Safin, when Muawiyah saw Amir al-Mu'mineen running through the army, he told the army, all of you come back. Why? He said, Ali ibn Abi Talib is at the front, I will not continue the battle until he goes to the back. Is this a battle or is this a joke? Until he goes to the back. He wants to finish you off. So Amir al-Mu'mineen returns back. Then what happens is that Muawiyah says, okay, is he in the back yet? Start again. So they start at Safin again. Somewhere in the middle, again he said, stop. They said, why? He said, Ali ibn Abi Talib has come to the front again. But they said, where is he? Because the first time he came to the front, he wasn't wearing a mask.
The second time he was wearing a mask. Muawiyah said, there he is. They said, who? They're looking, they're seeing old men with masks. So he says, that man with the mask there, because when he strikes an individual, he strikes him in half. He's the only man on this battlefield, he's running through the army and striking. So our Imam, of course we can't help it, that's our Imam. There were some companions in war, he's run away 3 days, you don't know where he's gone. Sword of Allah. And there were others, Ali ibn Abi Talib goes to the battlefield. The second thing is, Ali ibn Abi Talib didn't have the intention. Anyway, she said it's all because of Ali ibn Abi Talib. He said to her, so is there any way I can help you? And she began to abuse him. She didn't know it was him. She just began to abuse, one abuse after another. May God curse Ali ibn Abi Talib. He said to a lady, I'm sure Ali ibn Abi Talib did not have such an intention. But let me try and help you. Look at the hikmah and the kindness. How many of us, one person in the community, not even as rude to us, just maybe because he didn't say salamu alaykum to us. Did you see him? He didn't say salamu alaykum to me. Look how rude he is, look how arrogant he is. He then builds a file about him. Amir al-Mu'mineen, a lady abuses him. I will help you. She said to him, how do you want to help me? He said, I'll come every morning. And he would lift this big bag of grain and wheat on his back. And he'd come and he'd grind it for her. And then they'd make the bread and he'd leave to go back home in the night. Would you do that to someone who's abused you? Honestly. Again the next day. And again the next day, until one day her daughter returns from a journey. When her daughter returns, as she's entering, Amir al-Mu'mineen is leaving. The daughter looks, oh, what's Ali ibn Abi Talib doing in our house? Because she knew Ali ibn Abi Talib's face. So she went back to her mother, she said, mother, did you see who's just left our house? Mother said, a very generous man. I don't know him, but he's such a sincere man. She said, mother, that's Amir al-Mu'mineen. If you ever hear the masa'ib of Amir al-Mu'mineen, 19th, 20th, 21st. Remember this story, you'll start crying. You don't even have to hear when he got struck. I know many people who remember this story and they begin to cry because of the story, not because of what happened when he got struck. Because when he got struck, it was an act of cowardice. The real Amir al-Mu'mineen is the one off the battlefield. Rumi used to say about Amir al-Mu'mineen, he used to say, in bravery you are the lion of your Lord, but in generosity, who knows who you are? So she said, mother, that is Ali ibn Abi Talib. And the mother straight away, she said, that's Ali ibn Abi Talib, the man I abused, who took my son. The mother went towards him running. She said, forgive me, my master. I'm sorry, I didn't know it was you. I'm sorry I was abusing you. And he replied, do not worry. I ask you to ask Allah to forgive me. If for a moment I may have hurt you, ask Allah to forgive me for hurting you. ادعو إلى سبيل ربك بالحكمة والموعظة الحسنة وجادلهم بالتي هي أحسن. Dispute with them in a manner better than the way they're disputing with you. That's why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the Quran, He shows us, hikmah is not only given to an elder. Sometimes hikmah is given to someone from the cradle even. Nabi Isa, from the cradle, His words, Inni Abdullah. In the Quran, in Surah 19, Nabi Isa's words, when you go to them, when his mother points to him, when his mother points to him, she says to him, speak. He replies by saying, if you go to, what is it, verse 30, قال إني عبد الله آتاني الكتاب وجعلني نبيا وجعلني مباركا أينما كنت وأوصاني بالصلاة والزكاة ما دمت حيا وبرا بوالدتي ولم يجعلني جبارا شقيا. Prophet Jesus from the cradle, as soon as he was born, he spoke, I am a servant of God. He has given me a book and made me a prophet and has made me blessed wherever I am and has enjoined on me salah and zakat, and to be duteous to my mother.
and has not made me an insolent, unblessed person from the cradle. Now someone will say, where did Allah give him hikmah? Allah gave him hikmah in Surah 5, verse 110. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He noticed all of the blessings He gave Jesus. Listen to what He says. Listen to the words, please. إِذْ قَالَ اللَّهُ يَا عِيسَى ابْنَ مَرْيَمَ اذْكُرْ نِعْمَتِي عَلَيْكَ وَعَلَى وَالِدَتِكَ. Remember my ni'mah on you and on your mother. إِذْ أَيَّتُكَ بِرُوحِ الْقُدُسِ. I breathed into you the Holy Spirit. تُكَلِّمُ النَّاسَ فِي الْمَهْدِ وَكَهْلًا. You were able to speak to people when you were a baby and when you grew up. وَإِذْ عَلَّمْتُكَ الْكِتَابَ وَالْحِكْمَةَ وَالتَّوْرَاةَ وَالْإِنْجِيلَ. I taught you the book and the wisdom of the book. It's one thing reading this book. It's another gaining the wisdom out of it. Wal Torah, wal Injil. And the Torah and the Injil. Okay? I have given you all these areas of wisdom. Therefore, those who come and tell me, how did your 12th Imam become an Imam at 5? If Jesus is given wisdom when He's in the cradle, and Jesus is going to pray behind my 12th Imam, then what wisdom did my 12th Imam have at the age of 5? Why are you doubting that Allah would give hikmah to my 12th Imam when he's 5, when Allah gave hikmah to the man who's going to pray behind him? Again in the Quran, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, speaking about hikmah, you find that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us about our holy prophet, and that the mission of our holy prophet was what? Was that he was to teach the book and the hikmah of the book. Surah 62, Surah Al-Jum'ah, verse number 2. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says the mission of the prophet. What does he say? هو الذي بعث في الأميين رسولا منهم يتلو عليهم آياته ويزكيهم ويعلمهم الكتاب. Well, hikmah, the role of our holy prophet was not only to teach kitab, he was to teach the hikmah that comes from the kitab. This book, if you read it by itself, it's a book, like any other book. But if you open your heart, you'll find that it's a book of wisdom. That's why in the same surah to Jum'ah, same surah, only a few verses later, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala describes the types of people who do not honor this book or who just simply carry it at home without reading it. مَثَلُ الَّذِينَ حُمِّلُوا التَّوْرَاةَ ثُمَّ لَمْ يَحْمِلُوهَا كَمَثَلِ الْحِمَارِ يَحْمِلُ أَسْفَارِ. The similitude of those who are placed under the Torah, they didn't follow it. Their similitude is of a donkey that carries books. Think about it. If I have this book at home, and let's just say I read it once a week, and the once a week that I read it, I can't be bothered reading the translation. In other words, I've just read a set of Arabic, and I have not got a clue what I've just read. And mind you, let me explain to you one thing. Many people think the Arabic tongue, if you're born with Arabic tongue, those people can understand the Quran, but if you're not born in Arabic tongue, you can't. No. Those who are even in the Arabic tongue, they can't understand the Quran. Because the Quran, if it was that easy, everyone would have been able to understand it. Go to the Iraqis, go to the Lebanese, go to the Egyptians, tell them, when you read the verses of the Quran, do you understand it straight away? They'll say, you know. Because everyone at home is speaking slang. Whereas the Quran, when you're speaking it, it's spoken the highest Arabic. Therefore, it's no excuse for someone to say, well, I don't have an Arabic mother tongue. Those with Arabic mother tongue don't understand it as well. But you have to try and make the effort. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave us the example of the Jews when they were given the Torah. He said, when they were given the Torah, they had the Torah at home. Do they read it? No. So who are they like? They're like the donkey which carries luggage. Why? Because the donkey, when it carries luggage, it's going from point A to point Z. Does it know what it's carrying? If I come now to the donkey, I say, Mr. Donkey, which books are you carrying? The donkey will not be able to reply to me. He's got thousands of encyclopedias on his back, but he has not got a clue what's in them. He's got books, doesn't know what's in them. Where is Salah mentioned in the Quran? I don't know. Where is Psalm? I don't know. Give me 10 verses about Imamat. I don't know. Show me the story of Ashab al-Kahf. I'm not sure. Yasin, when Allah says, وَإِذَا أَرْسَلْنَا عَلَيْهِمُ اثْنَيْنِ فَكَذَّبُوهُمَا فَعَزَّزْنَا بِثَالِثٍ. The thalith, number three, who was he? I don't know. But you've been reciting it for years. Quran, Rasulullah was told, you don't only give this message, you give the hikmah. That the aim when the Quran came was what? The aim was, read it and gain the wisdom from it. There's a lot of wisdom to be gained from this book. هُوَ الَّذِي بَعَثَ فِي الْأُمِّيِّينَ رَسُولًا مِّنْهُمْ يَتْلُ عَلَيْهِمْ آيَاتِ وَيُزَكِّيهِمْ وَيُعَلِّمُهُمِ الْكِتَابِ وَالْحِكْمَةِ. Part of تَزْكِيَةِ النَّفْسِ, part of the purification of Arabia, was not just the people reading Arabic, was the people sitting, reading, then reading the translation. In those days, of course, they had a great translator, his name was Rasulullah. In our day, we still have great people who have translated and explained to us. But the effort has to be made. That's why I find in this community, I find a few of the black African brothers, they speak Arabic perfectly. Why not make a committee to employ them to teach Arabic grammar to all of us? Why not? Then why do we have to continue every community around the world the same way? If you don't know Arabic, that's it. Forget it. No more learning. Let's learn. Let's take the hikmah of the Quran and see how we can apply it into our life. And therefore you found that with Luqman, the verse came forward and said what? It said that Allah gave him hikmah. And that's why in the time of our Holy Prophet has a hadith. He said, the Luqman of our time is Salman. Salman al-Muhammadi. I won't say Salman the Persian. Imam al-Faris says, you can't say Salman al-Farisi. He says, never say Salman al-Farisi. Say Salman al-Muhammadi, because he's one of us, Ahlul Bayt. Rasul used to say, Salman is the Luqman of our time. Because the angels would speak with him. And therefore you find that Allah says in the Quran, in this verse, وَلَقَدْ آتَيْنَا لُقْمَانَ الْحِكْمَةَ أَنِشْكُرْ لِلَّهِ أَنِشْكُرْ لِلَّهِ وَمَنْ يَشْكُرْ فَإِنَّمَا يَشْكُرْ لِنَفْسِهِ. The hikmah that Luqman was given was because and was that he always would do shukr to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That the beginning of wisdom is thanking Allah. Do you know why? Because when you see all the ni'mah around you, shouldn't in reality we spend our whole lifetime in sujood saying shukran lillah? Shouldn't we? Because when you look at Ahlul Bayt's ahadith, they tell you that the beginning of wisdom is shukr. And that shukr comes from recognition of ni'mah. Because when I recognize the blessing, the ni'mah Allah has given me, that's why in salah, what do I say? اهدنَا الصراط مستقيم صراط الذين سيد أنعمت. Guide me to the path of those you have given the ni'mah to. We follow Ahlul Bayt because we recognize they were the people of ni'mah. And therefore you find in the hadith of Ahlul Bayt when they speak about shukr, they tell us that when a person does shukr, this person has recognized Allah's ni'mah on them. If you look, for example, at this hadith, Messenger of Allah was with Aisha. She said to him, oh Messenger of Allah, why do you exhaust yourself when God has forgiven you with everything? And Rasulullah replied, shouldn't I be a grateful servant? Ala akunu abdan shakura. Shouldn't I be a grateful servant? And that's why it continues to say, قَالَ وَكَانَ رَسُولَ اللَّهِ صَلَى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَآلِهِ يَقُومُ عَلَىٰ أَطْرَافِ أَصَابِعْ رِجْلَيْهِ فَأَنزَلَ اللَّهُ سُبْحَانَهُ وَتَعَالَىٰ طَاهَا مَا أَنزَلْنَا عَلَيْكَ الْقُرْآنَ لِتَشْقَىٰ. They say that because our holy prophet used to thank Allah so much, he wouldn't sleep in the night. He stayed the whole night in sujood. The whole night. That's why Salatul Layl was shortened, because Allah said to the holy prophet, don't stay the whole night. You might be able to, but they can't. Half it. No, not even half. Just a quarter of the night. No one is like you. And that's why when you look at the other hadith of the Imams, for example, you have a hadith which says, قَالَ رَسُولَ اللَّهِ صَلَى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهُ وَآلِهِ أَطَاعِمُ أَشَّاكِرُ لَهُ مِنَ الْأَجْرِ كَأَجْرِ الصَّائِمِ الْمُحْتَسِبِ وَالْمُعَافَ الشَّاكِرُ له من الأجر كأجر المبتلى الصابر, والمعطي الشاكر له من الأجر كأجر المحروم القانع. رسول الله says, the one who takes food with gratitude. There's a type of person who eats an iftar, no shukr. There's a type of person, one who takes food with gratitude has a reward, like the one who fasts, exercising vigilance over himself. The healthy person, grateful for his health, has a reward like the one who bears his bodily afflictions patiently. And the one who gives gratefully has a reward similar to the one who bears his deprivation with continence. Then you have a hadith of Imam, ثَلَاثٌ لَا يَضُرُّ مَعَهُنَّ شَيْءٍ الدُّعَاءُ عِنْدَ الْكَرْبِ وَالْإِسْتِغْفَارُ عِنْدَ الذَّنْبِ وَالشُّكْرُ عِنْدَ النِّعْمَةِ. There are three things in whose presence nothing can harm anyone: prayer in affliction, seeking God's forgiveness for one's sins, and thanking Allah for the favors He has given you. So when a person goes down in shukr, that's why after salah we sometimes do shukr lillah three times before ziyarat. Or sometimes after salat al-layl we do shukr lillah 100 times. And the idea that we thank Allah for every ni'mah He has given us. Our parents are a ni'mah, our eyesight is a ni'mah, our feet are a ni'mah. A person who can see knows how, a person who is blind recognizes the ni'mah of sight. And a person who can't walk, the one who can walk recognizes this ni'mah. Don't look at the car half empty, look at it half full. Be optimistic. Thank Allah for what He has given. For Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the Quran, in the famous verse which you all know, لَإِن شَكَرْتُمْ لَأَزِيدَنَّكُمْ. You thank me, I will continue to increase for you. And therefore you find Amir al-Mu'mineen on that night of Hijrah, when Rasulullah said to him, will you sleep in my bed because they want to kill me? He said, is it pleasing you and Allah? He said, yes. He went down into sujood and said, shukran lillah, shukran lillah, shukran lillah. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the heavens, He called Jibreel and Mikael, He said, come here. He said, you two are my great angels. Would you, and I know you would worship me forever, but do you prefer to sacrifice your life for me, or do you prefer to worship me? They said, we prefer to worship you, although we do not even mind sacrificing our life for you. He said, go down now and protect the son of Abu Talib, because there is a young man who is not only a great worshipper of mine, but is always ready to sacrifice his life for me. Shukran Allah, shukran Allah, shukran Allah. When Allah told Luqman or gave him the hikmah of being able to do shukr, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, what did He say alongside it? He said, وَلَقَدْ آتَيْنَا, all of go back to it, وَلَقَدْ آتَيْنَا لُقْمَانَ الْحِكْمَةَ أَنِشْكُرْ لِلَّهِ وَمَنْ يَشْكُرْ فَإِنَّمَا يَشْكُرُ لِنَفْسِهِ. When you do shukr, Luqman was saying that the shukr you do is not for Allah, for yourself. Because Allah has promised you, you do shukr, I will increase for you. The verse continues, فَإِنَّ اللَّهَ غَنِيٌ حَمِيدٌ. Why did the Quran, and why is one of Allah's names Ghani? Ghani means what? Rich. Aghniya. In Munajat, Mawla ya Mawlai, we find that we say that Allah is Ghani, that He is the rich, we are the poor. أَنْتَ الْغَنِيُّ وَأَنَا الْفَقِيرُ وَهَلْ يَرْحَمُ الْفَقِيرُ إِلَّا الْغَنِي. You are the rich, I am the poor. Rich with what? Well, how? You are the rich in the idea that you are not in need of us, whereas we are always in need. Always. When Allah said, وَمَنْ يَشْكُرُ فَإِنَّمَا يَشْكُرُ لِنَفْسِهِ وَمَنْ كَفَرَ فَإِنَّ اللَّهَ غَنِيٌ. Allah meant, whoever does shukr, shukr is for himself. You do shukr to me, I don't become any richer. I am already the richest. But you do kufr, I am not any less poor. I remain the rich. You're the one who loses out by not doing shukr, or by being ungrateful. Therefore you found that amongst the hikmah Luqman had, which Allah gave him,
was that one day Luqman was with his son. And this leads us on to our discussion tomorrow. One day he was with his son. Said to him, "My son, you'll never be able to please everyone. Try as hard as you want, you won't be able to please everyone." So he said, "What do you mean, oh my father?" He said, "Let me show you." He said, "In life you'll find many different types of people. You won't please them." So he said, "What? Show me." So there was a donkey. So what did Luqman do? Luqman said, "First I will sit, and then I'll come off and you sit, and then we'll both sit, and then we'll both come off. And look at the four different types of people you'll find in the community." Luqman first sat, and his son was walking. Someone walked past and said, "Look at that Luqman. He sits while his poor young son walks." Then Luqman started walking and his son sat on the donkey. Someone walked past. "Look at that rude son of Luqman. He sits on the donkey while his old dad has to walk." Then they both started walking. Someone came and said, "Look how stupid these two are. They're both walking, there's a donkey available for them." And then they both came and sat on the donkey. And someone came and said, "The poor donkey, it has to carry a load of these two." He said, "My son, in your life you won't please everyone, but just aim to please Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. If you can please Allah, you're successful." That's why even as a speaker, my advice to all budding speakers or students, never enter the profession thinking you're going to please everyone. If you please Allah, you've done your job. After that, you just lose confidence. It's true. If you're thinking about the people, you'll never get anywhere. You'll go down. But if you think about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, "Ya Allah, are you pleased with me?" That's why marhumullah azwan, may Allah bless his soul, he used to say that every time he gets a new opportunity, he feels Allah has accepted the previous one. And likewise with us, the aim is please Allah. You want to please the people? No way, it will never happen. If Amir al-Mu'mineen, not everyone could like him, then who are we compared? We pray to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Allahumma anna narghabu ilayka fi dawlatin kafir. Tu'azzu biha al-Islam wa ahla, wa tadillu biha al-Nifaq wa ahla. Wa taj'aluna fiha min al-ju'ati ila ta'atik, wal qadati ila sabilik. Wa tarzuquna biha karamata al-dunya wal-akhirah. Allahumma ma'arabtana min al-haqq, fahamilna. وَمَا قَصُرْنَا عَنْهُ فَبَلَّغْنَا. Tomorrow we shall continue when Luqman's first line to his son is about shirk and tawheed. والسلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته.